Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. Follow along as I read. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, like those who gathered with Cornelius to hear what Peter had to say, we assemble before you this morning to hear your instruction for us from your word. teach us from this story, we pray. Give us a sense of awe and wonder at your works and your ways. Give us humble hearts and listening ears, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were introduced to Saul, who later became known as the Apostle Paul. God took a persecutor of the church who had approved of the death of the first Christian martyr and began to transform him into a man who became known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. After Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, he went into Arabia for an unspecified period of time and then spent a few years back in Damascus. It was only after this period of probably at least a decade that he finally met the other apostles, and they began their missionary efforts together. In the meantime, while Paul was away and before that meeting, God began working on the disciples at Jerusalem to prepare them for this new focus on the Gentiles. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel, by and large, continued to reject Jesus as God's Messiah or anointed one. Luke tells the story in this section of Acts in a way that makes this shift of attention to the Gentiles feel pretty dramatic. And it's understandable that Jesus' original disciples might have struggled with this new development. For although Jesus had interacted with some Gentiles during his ministry, the primary focus for him had been to go to his own people, Israel, and to offer them the kingdom. For example, when Jesus first sent out his 12 disciples on their own to preach, Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus said, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Yet even with that as their explicit command from Jesus, Jesus himself often praised Gentiles along the way for their faith, especially when that faith was in stark contrast to the unbelief amongst many of his own people. For example, you might remember the story of the unnamed centurion in Luke chapter 7. He had a valued servant who was ill, and he sent messengers to Jesus and asked him if he would just say the word to heal his servant rather than troubling himself to come to his house. The centurion added that he wasn't even worthy for Jesus to come under his roof. Jesus marveled at this, telling his disciples, "Not even in Israel have I found such faith." And this morning we have another centurion in our story whose faith has also attracted God's attention. But before we get into that story, let me step back a minute to make a point about this Jew versus Gentile focus we're experiencing in Luke's account. Yes, Jesus had primarily focused on the Jewish nation. Those were his people. He was their Messiah. He was the fulfillment of all the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, etc. It made sense that Jesus should have focused his ministry on them. That said, God had always allowed sojourners or outsiders from other nations to join his people Israel, provided they were willing to live under the laws and the practices of Israel. For example, you might remember characters in our story like Rahab, the prostitute, in the Jericho story. Not only did she become part of God's people in that story, but she ended up being the great-great-grandmother of King David. And when we examine God's promises to Abraham, we get glimpses that God's work would be quite a bit bigger than God's just blessing Abraham's physical descendants. After all, God told Abraham that in his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But that promise would unfold in God's time and in God's way. Jesus had focused primarily on Israel, but His great commission should have signaled to his disciples that a new move of God was at hand. For in it, Jesus told his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." But lest we be too hard on the disciples for their seemingly slow start in evangelizing other nations, we've seen that God has been leading them every step of the way. He began by giving them the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This gave them the ability to be heard in other languages other than their native Hebrew tongue. That was certainly a helpful gift toward his all nations evangelization goal. He's also created circumstances that have dispersed them outside of their comfort zone of Jerusalem and Judea. He's done this, of course, by allowing their persecution by the unbelieving Jewish leaders. And then last week, we saw God dramatically convert the chief persecutor of the church named Saul. In the process, God informed Saul, also known as Paul, that he would be going to the Gentiles with his message. So, everything's been fueled up for a spectacular launch of the gospel to the Gentile nations, except for one small issue. How exactly is the gospel supposed to be transmitted from Jews to Gentiles when the Jews have so distanced themselves from the Gentiles that they consider it a sin to even associate with or visit someone from another nation? Peter said as much to Cornelius in the passage that we just read. But was that a biblical teaching they were obeying? And if not, where did they get it? The short answer is no. The Old Testament didn't explicitly teach that Jews were not to in any way associate with or visit people of other nations. What God did say is that they were not to follow the false gods of the other nations, to participate in the evil practices or the worship offered to the false gods of other nations. They were not to intermarry with other nations, etc. God's goal was a faithful people who did not stray from their belief in him. So he forbade any association that flirted with the idolatrous practices of other nations or encouraged intermarriage with them. God wanted his people to be a separate and distinct culture, focused on the worship of and obedience to the one true God. But at the same time, prophets like Isaiah, Micah, and Zechariah spoke of Israel as God's light to the Gentiles. But how is this light source supposed to make its way to the nations with such a strong cultural separation from those nations? Well, as you read the passages in the Old Testament that talk about this idea, you see that many of them emphasize the need for Israel to focus on faithfulness to God in their own land. God would bless them for this. And then when other nations heard of their good reputation and God's blessing, they would stream into Israel and Jerusalem to take advantage of the wisdom that they had heard was there. For example, listen to how the prophet Micah describes God's light going out from Israel to the nations. He says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.'" That mountain of the Lord mentioned is the hill on which the temple sat in the midst of Jerusalem. So notice in this passage from Micah, who's moving and which direction they're going. It's not Israel going to the Gentiles and taking God's message to them on their own turf. It's the Gentiles coming to Jerusalem to hear the wisdom of God there at his temple. You might remember this happening with the Queen of Sheba during the reign of Solomon. She had heard of Solomon's amazing reputation for wisdom, and she had made the trek to Jerusalem to experience this for herself. Now, I think it's fair to say that this flow of the nations into Jerusalem was God's originally prescribed plan. But even in the days of Solomon, we saw this break down. Why? Because Solomon's interaction with all these other nations often sparked marriage alliances with those nations. Hence Solomon's 700 wives. Solomon was a sad example of the reality that whether Israel went to other nations or the other nations came to them, the tendency of the human heart was to compromise God's truth and that intermingling of cultures. And while we might read of this mindset of Peter here in our passage and the other disciples of his day and think that they were rather close-minded and provincial rather than sophisticated and cosmopolitan, they had had centuries of fallout from their ungodly interactions with idolatrous cultures and other nations that had turned their hearts away from the Lord. And by Jesus' time, the most conservative of them weren't taking any chances. They weren't going to associate or even visit with the Gentiles, and they certainly weren't going to be caught dead eating a meal with them in their houses. No. If the nations wanted God's light, they would come to Jerusalem, get it when they were ready for it. In the meantime, the faithful Jews would stay in their own country and focus on being faithful to their traditions and culture. It sounded so good, so safe, and so right, except for the whole Great Commission thing that Jesus uttered before ascending to the Father. He didn't say, "Stay in Jerusalem of Judea and wait for the world to come to you." He said, "Start in Jerusalem and Judea, and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go make disciples of all nations." And I told you last week that I think there are connections with this section of Acts and the story of Jonah. I connected Paul to the story of Jonah in several ways. If you missed it, you can hear it on the sermon page of our website. But I told you there were other connections to Jonah in this week's story as well. So let me set the scene. After Paul's conversion, the persecution dies down just a little bit. Peter appears to take the opportunity to make a tour of the Judean countryside to encourage, teach, and heal believers in that region. That's good so far. Jesus told them to start in Jerusalem. They did. He told them to go to Judea, the surrounding region, and Peter was doing that. Good. But while he's in the region of Judea, Peter heals a paralytic man in a town called Lydda. And word of that healing spread to the people in the neighboring town of Joppa. About that time, a much-loved healer in that community, a woman by the name of Tabitha, died. And her friends there in Joppa sent word to Peter in the next town of Lydda asking if he'd come. Well, Peter responded by coming to Joppa and promptly raising Tabitha from the dead, much to everyone's delight and relief. So, notice where all these events land Peter here, the beginning of our story. That's right. He's staying for a few days in the town of Joppa. Now, Joppa is only mentioned four times in the Old Testament and only once in a significant way, and that's the book of, you guessed it, Jonah. Remember that God had told Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. Jonah didn't want to go, so he headed to the port city of Joppa, caught a boat, headed to Tarshish. I suspect that was the farthest destination in the opposite direction of Nineveh for which he could buy a ticket. And now in our story this morning, here we are in Joppa again, the place where a prophet had run from the command to take God's message to the Gentiles. This time, God chooses the town of Joppa to call another of his servants to go preach to Gentiles once again. We read the story together. Peter's staying with a man named Simon. He's hungry. He goes up on the roof to pray while his hosts are making lunch. The lunch prep starts to drag out. Peter's famished, falls into a trance, we're told. And this sheet from heaven with all kinds of animals in it that the Jews were forbidden to eat in the law of Moses is presented to him. He hears the command, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. He refuses. And then the same vision is repeated three times. Now, moms, if you're anything like my wife, you sometimes complain to your husband about the need to tell your children things more than once. I've had to tell them everything two or three times, you might say. Well, all I can say is that Peter was the same way. Like most of us, it took a while for God to get his point through his thick skull. So Peter sees the vision three times. He's sitting there trying to figure out what in the world it means, and his hosts call to tell him that there are three men at the gate asking for him. There's that number three again. Three times for the vision, three men at the door. Make a connection, Peter. The Lord makes it easy for him. He says, I've sent these men, go. Well, Peter hears the story from the servants of Cornelius the centurion. He goes with the men, arrives at the home of Cornelius. Cornelius has assembled many of his friends and relatives, and they're all sitting there eagerly awaiting the message of Peter. That's where our scripture reading ended this morning. So what did Peter say? Well, his message shows that he understood the meaning of the strange vision God had sent him on the roof. He told Cornelius and his group, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter then preached the good news of the gospel to this group, telling them about the mighty works of Jesus for good, showing that God was with him. He told them of his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his appearance to his disciples after that resurrection. He told them that God had made him judge of both the living and the dead, and that all who believe in him received forgiveness of sins through his name. As Cornelius and his family were listening, the Holy Spirit fell on them as it had on the apostles at Pentecost. They too began to speak in other tongues, and Peter stood there dumbfounded that the grace of God was going out in this way to even the Gentiles. In response, he called for water, baptized them in the name of Jesus, and then stayed with them for a number of days. I suspect the mood was so festive after these events that Peter might even have indulged in his first formerly forbidden lobster feast with Cornelius to celebrate. And what a good cause for celebration, for here in Joppa, we now have the opposite of the Jonah story and the story of idolatrous Israel. God's servant is called to take his message to a people he's initially reluctant to go to, but he obeys and goes anyway. A Jew takes the light of God to the Gentiles, not staying at home and waiting for the Gentiles to come to him, but humbly taking the light of the gospel into their very homes. Rather than a Jew intermingling with idolatrous Gentiles in a sinful way, we have a Jew being faithful to God, bringing his truth to spiritually hungry and searching Gentiles who want to know and worship the true God. The story is a major development in the unfolding of the biblical story and the advancement of the gospel in its early days. Peter, of course, needed to return to Jerusalem after this to tell the rest of the disciples about this new development. And some were rather shocked and critical of him at first because they had heard that not only had he spent time with uncircumcised Gentiles, but he had also eaten with them. So Peter related the whole story from his strange vision to Cornelius's angelic visitation to the Holy Spirit falling on those who heard Peter preach. And the wonderful response of the other disciples after they heard these things was, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So what do we make of all this? And how can we apply what we've learned to our own lives and our own context. First, we can simply rejoice. For prior to this moment in history, we as Gentiles did not have the access to the grace of God that we do now. The Apostle Paul summarized it in this way in his letter to the Ephesians. He said, "Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh were at the same time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That is the reason for all Gentiles, all non-Jews, to rejoice daily. Second, we need to stay attentive to the many ways that God can speak into our lives. You know, I love to highlight the meaning of names as I preach, so I couldn't help noticing that Peter was called by his full name in this story, Simon Peter. And then we're told he was staying with a man named Simon as well, here in Joppa. We have two Simons then in our scene. The name Simon means hearing or listening. And this was certainly a story that highlights the importance of listening to God speak. Two Simons, two ears, time to listen. So what about you? Are you actively listening for God's direction in your life? God speaks to you most significantly through the Scriptures, the preaching that you hear each week, and the psalms and the hymns that we sing. But He also sometimes speaks through the words of a godly spouse or a friend, the instruction of godly teachers, through His creation, through your circumstances, through your conscience, etc. As the hymn, "This Is My Father's World," says, "He speaks to me everywhere." Question is, are you listening? If you are, He can use you like He used Peter in our story this morning. He can use you when you take the time to get alone and wrestle with how to make sense of what He's communicating to you, as Peter did up on the roof after his vision. He can use you like He used Cornelius, who gathered his family and friends so that they could hear from God as well. He can use you when what you've heard turns into action, because with God, listening means obeying. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hear the word of God and obey it." What wonders God might work in our midst if we became a people who spent time daily seeking for and listening to God speak into our lives. For the light of Israel has now gone out into all the world, and we are the blessed beneficiaries of the godly saints who have listened to God and taken His word to others, like Peter and Cornelius did here in our story this morning. So let's pray and ask God to continue the good work begun in them so that it might be magnified through us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for pouring out Your grace, not only on Your people of Israel, but on us, the Gentiles, as well. Thank You for doing so by giving us Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has not only provided our deliverance from sin and death, but has brought both Jew and Gentile together into one. We pray that You would bring all Israel to faith in their true Messiah. We also pray that You would continue to empower Your people to extend Your kingdom to every tribe, tongue, and nation, and that You would use us toward that end for Your glory. Amen.